It was 7 weeks after Jesus the Messiah was crucified and rose from the grave. 40 days he stayed with us, teaching us about God's kingdom, preparing us for what was to come. We watched as he ascended into heaven. Now we would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But we would not be alone, for soon he said a gift was coming. The Spirit of God would make his home in our hearts, bringing wisdom, power, and love. Then, as we were gathered on the day of Pentecost, suddenly we heard a sound like the rushing wind. Out of nowhere appeared tongues of fire descending on each of us. It was incredible to behold. We were filled with the Holy Spirit. God was preparing us because the city was filled with devout men from every nation under heaven. They gathered to hear us preach because each man could understand us in his own language, and they were amazed. By the power of the Spirit, we were able to tell them the good news about Jesus Christ in their native tongues. That day, 3,000 of them repented and were baptized. None of us had ever done anything like it in our lives. The Holy Spirit is God's free gift for all who come to believe in Him. You too, by the power of the Spirit, can accomplish great things that you would never imagine yourself capable of. In the Spirit, we have hope, light, comfort, peace, love, and life. My friend, don't let this powerful gift remain dormant in your life. Listen to it, learn from it, and step out in faith.
Well, good morning, everybody. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday on the calendar, the church calendar, where we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit. That for thousands of years, the Holy Spirit was present in particular places and particular times. But on this particular day, the coming of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was unleashed across the earth. And suddenly, believers, all believers, followers of Yeshua, of Jesus Christ, had the privilege and the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit living, active, dwelling within them. And this morning, we're going to look at what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I just ask right now that you would come and you would fill this place. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you arrived on our planet about 2,000 years ago. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would not only come now, but you would fill us and continually fill us, that we may look more and more like Jesus. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart please you, my God, my holy God, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, last week we began our series on the Holy Spirit, as Debbie mentioned, and we talked about who the Holy Spirit is. And it's hard to be filled with something if you don't know what it is, and certainly hard to want to be filled with something if you don't know what it is or who it is. So if you missed last week, be sure to check out the podcast. But we said last week that the Holy Spirit is not a ghost, it's not some force, it's not Yoda or Star Wars, but it's a person. And again, we just sang a few moments ago, God in three persons. The Holy Spirit is one third of the Trinity, and each one of the three persons of the one God, mysterious as that is, has unique roles and unique purposes. And when Jesus left the planet, or right before he left, he said, it's good that I'm leaving because I can be with you in one place at one time, but I'm going to leave my Holy Spirit and it's going to be unleashed on all of you. And the way that the Holy Spirit works and moves in people's lives, He comes into our lives at the time that we receive Jesus. And sometimes the Spirit comes in dramatic fashion, and sometimes the Spirit comes in less dramatic fashion. The point is that He comes. The Spirit arrived in a big way in Acts 2. Many of you know the passage. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, these are the followers of Jesus, the disciples. Jesus had just died 40 days after he rose from the dead, and he had already left. And they're like, well, what do we do now? And so they all got together, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. This makes the Joplin tornado and some of those things sort of come to mind. Like, this is blowing wind in this sense of something wild is going to happen. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It was quite a miraculous event. It was quite unexpected. And later we read in Acts 2, which is one of the most dynamic chapters in the whole Bible, we read that they were actually speaking known tongues, but tongues that they didn't speak, that they didn't know. Some of you that have ever studied a foreign language, you probably wish this happened to you on that test or that final exam where you're like, all of a sudden you can speak French or German or Spanish. And all the people around them heard the gospel in their own tongue, and they're like, wow, they're speaking our language. And at one point, there's an accusation made that they must be drunk. It's like, well, drunk people can't speak in other languages fluently. It was a miracle of God that they began to speak in other languages, and it was very clear that something special happened, that the Holy Spirit had arrived and just blanketed the people in this room. Now, this is quite possibly the most popular passage in all the Bible for groups known as Charismatics or Pentecostals, which derive their name from Pentecost, and this idea of the Spirit just being alive. And in some traditions, the Spirit is kind of marginalized, pushed to the side. In some cases, I dare say that there are people that maybe they wouldn't claim this exactly, but the Holy Spirit is dead. Like, well, the Holy Spirit was good back then, but we don't need the Spirit now. The Spirit's like taken a nap and just departed, and that was just sort of an Acts 2 sort of thing. And so we don't need the Spirit because, well, we have the Bible, so we can just worship the Bible and get all the power we want to just by reading a book. A special book. Inspired words of God. But it's the Holy Spirit that caused the book to be written. It's the Holy Spirit that illuminates the Scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit that comes alive in our lives with gifts and with fruit that we're going to look at in the next couple weeks. So why doesn't the church in U.S. America look more like the New Testament? I mean, we see and read all these things. Last week I mentioned John Wimber, who said, when do we get to do this stuff? And it seems like in our culture, we don't see a lot of churches doing the stuff. I haven't at least heard of any accounts in the history of Scio Community Church where anybody has come back from the dead. Did I miss something? That maybe there's some stories that I haven't heard about God doing supernatural healings. Quite honestly, the greatest miracle, I believe, is when someone who's decided to make their lives consumed by their own desires and selfishness surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. To become a follower of Jesus and say, I want off the throne of my life and I want God to be first in my life. I think that's the greatest miracle of all. God is continually doing miracles, and I believe, friends, that God wants to do a whole lot more in our lives and a whole lot more in our communities. But we just sort of forget. We just sort of ignore. Earlier today, a friend of mine, I asked how they were doing, and they said, well, I'm doing great, except I have a headache. And I felt like at that moment that I should just pray for them. And I just prayed over them. And their comment afterwards was, you know, I didn't even think to pray. Quite honestly, my first comment was, do you want some Advil? Because I got some Advil. But why do we go to Advil before we go to prayer? The Holy Spirit wants to do so much in our lives, and I believe we just have to ask. I can't find a biblical answer as to why God would not be doing more things in our lives, more things in our community, more things in our church than the New Testament days, except that we're not asking. How many of you have ever been on a cruise? I highly recommend it if you have the opportunity. Twice we were sort of given the opportunity to go, and, well, you just don't say no to a gift like that. There was a man who wanted to go on a cruise, and he wanted so badly to go. He had heard about just the wonderful experiences and being on a ship and all the activities and such. And so he began to save up his money. Every last penny that he had, he began to collect. And over years and years and years of collecting, he got to the point where the big day arrived. He had enough money. He bought his ticket. And he proudly walked onto the cruise ship, excited for that bon voyage moment. Over the course of the cruise, he got acquainted with a man in a nearby cabin, and they began talking and hanging out and going to see the shows and even doing some excursions together. And after several days, the neighbor said to him, "You know, I never see you at the dinner time. I mean, what's going on about dinner? Why are you never there?" And the man said, "Well, you know, I took all the money that I had to get on the cruise ship, and I didn't have enough money for all the food. I mean, the dining looks extravagant. So I brought peanut butter and jelly, and every day I just go to my cabin for meals to eat my peanut butter and jelly sandwiches." And the guy looked at him in horror and said, "The food is included. It's included. Like, it comes with the ticket." And the guy said, "What are you talking about?" He's like, "It comes with the price. It's all included with your ticket." And all this time, for days and days, this guy was going back to his cabin eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches when he could have had this extravagant buffet, the feast of food that was already his. And friends, I feel like this is what the Holy Spirit is all about. When you get Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit too. He comes with the package. And so often, followers of Jesus forget about all these riches and opportunities and gifts and power that are available. Last week we looked at Luke 11 that Debbie referred to. It says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, he would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It says that our Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? We must ask. Jesus' brother James said once, he said, "You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight." Say this with me. "You do not have because you do not ask God." Let's say it one more time together. "You do not have because you do not ask God." So all we have to do is ask, and the Holy Spirit will bring us gourmet meals, heal all our diseases, enable us to do miracles, and we all live happily ever after. Well, not quite. The late Bill Bright, the founder of the International Group Campus Crusade for Christ, had this expression called spiritual breathing. How many of you ever heard of spiritual breathing? Okay, a few of you. It's an interesting process, and I think it's a helpful metaphor to think about how it is that we're filled with the Spirit. The first thing is exhale. It begins with exhaling, repenting of all of our sins, and getting the junk out. And this is where we confess our sins, acknowledge that we've wronged God and possibly others, and commit to a new way of righteous, holy living. Confess your sins, agree with God concerning your sin, and thank Him for His forgiveness. According to 1 John 1:9 and Hebrews 10, confession involves repentance, a change in attitude. So we confess our sins and agree with God that we've wronged Him, but then we don't just say, "Sorry." Then we commit to changing and turning away from our sins and making sure that we're not the leader and on the throne of our lives, but we let God take over. So it's an admission, first of all, that we've messed up, and then a U-turn, basically. Doing a U-turn, getting the junk out. And friends, I think this is really important. God can do whatever He wants to. But I think, by and large, God likes to work and be involved in people's lives that are wholly surrendered to Him. He doesn't really want to twist our arm and fight and manipulate us. I mean, sometimes He does wild things and just shows up and says, "Hey, now you're blind, follow me, Saul, Paul." But very often, He leaves us alone. He wants to be pursued. Some of you ladies know what this is all about. You know, it's not that the whole flower thing. You know, if my wife says, "Would you please buy me some roses?" It's not quite the same thing as if I choose and make the decision and buy her roses. Because if I'm buying them because I have to, it doesn't quite mean the same thing. See, God's not going to twist our arm and say, "Hey, why don't you follow me? I really want you to follow me. I'm going to put signs in the sky. Say, follow me, follow me." He wants us to pursue Him. He wants us to follow Him and choose Him. And every once in a while, He will pursue us and do some radical things to get our attention. But this idea of exhaling and getting rid of the junk, it kind of reminds me of the other day. You know, I went to get a glass out of the cupboard, and it looked something like this, and I thought, yeah, great. I want to fill this up with water and drink it, right? How many of you would want to fill up a glass like this with water when you're really thirsty on a nice hot day? You'd be like, we need to clean this thing up first. Actually, what I did is I put it back in the shelf and got a clean one and let it for someone else. But no, but you look at this and you go, well, I don't want to use this with all the junk in it. And I think in many ways, God looks the same at our lives. If we've got sin, if we've got gossip and slander and lust and pride and selfishness and laziness and all sorts of different junk in our lives, and we're proud of it, we're almost boasting, hey, I'm just doing my own thing and I don't really have time for God, except for on Sunday, we'll go for an hour and smile, look nice, and then kind of go back and do my own thing. I think God looks at our lives like this and is like, you know, I can clean that up. And once it's cleaned up, I'm like, I actually paid for that to be cleaned up. You know, I sent Jesus. We have to, I mean, Jesus is like our dishwasher. We need to stick it in the dishwasher, right? We need to get rid of the junk is exhaling. And then inhaling is the next step. And that's the idea of the Holy Spirit kind of coming in, asking the Holy Spirit, ask to be filled. When a glass is filled with dirty water, there's no room for the pure stuff. But when we get the junk out, then there's room for the Holy Spirit to come in. We receive the cleansing of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. Inhaling is when we surrender the control of our lives to Christ and appropriate or receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. See, you can't serve two masters, Jesus said. So you literally have to crawl off that throne and let the Holy Spirit, let God be on the throne and surrender your life. There's something so vulnerable about that posture of surrender, isn't it? Sometimes when we sing even, we have this posture of surrender. We'll lift up our hands and say, God, I surrender to you. Hands off. You know, this is a very vulnerable position. You can't defend yourself. And we say, I surrender. And some great songs have been sung through the years. I surrender all. I don't know how many times we really mean that. Usually it's, I surrender the stuff that I want to surrender that I don't really care so much about. And you can have anything except, not this part of my life. Anything but that. But God wants all of us. He wants all of us, and we must trust that He directs and empowers us in all of our lives according to His commands and His promises. Spiritual breathing and being filled with the Holy Spirit it's not just like something that we do for us. Okay, I'm going to cleanse myself and I'm going to receive you, so it's all about me, so now I've got the Spirit, so now I'm Superman and I can just do cool things and raise the dead and close up a hospital or two or something like that. No, it's not about selfish motives. In fact, the second part of James 4 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, ultimately, it's about His honor and glory. The Spirit wants to come into our lives and do stuff for Him. And when He works through us and cool things happen, I mean, it's really exciting. How many of you have ever prayed for someone and they were healed? It's pretty cool. I mean, it's really cool. And you can't obviously boast and say, well, I healed them. But it's really great and exciting when God chooses to use us as conduits of His blessing and power. And He wants to do that. He so wants to do that if we're willing to surrender our lives and then ask and really seek Him and pursue Him. Being filled with the Spirit is a blessing for us, but it's ultimately about Jesus and bringing glory to Jesus. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesians, he said, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, you can take this a couple different ways, and it's actually mentioned a couple different ways. Drunkenness was the besetting sin in the ancient world, and in our world too, I think. But it's really not speaking so much about wine. The man that's drinking is possessed, is filled with alcohol. And the Holy Spirit, in the same way, should fill us, that we should be just intoxicated by the power of God. And this isn't emotionalism, and this isn't on just going some, you know, feeling high that we then crash and burn from, but it should be a constant thing. The ultimate human was Jesus, and to be filled and to look more and more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is given at the time of conversion when a person makes Jesus their Lord. He enters their lives. I love these words from John Piper. He says, "What we should seek is that God pour His Spirit upon us so completely that we are filled with joy, victorious over sin, and bold to witness. And the ways He brings us to that, our fullness, are probably as varied as people are. It may come in a tumultuous experience of ecstasy and tongues. It may come through a crisis of suffering when you abandon yourself totally to God, or it may come gradually through a steady diet of God's Word and prayer and fellowship and worship and service. However it comes, our first experience of the fullness of the Spirit is only the beginning of a lifelong battle to stay filled with the Spirit." Now, who's ever thought of a battle to stay filled with the Spirit? The word filled and the verbiage here in the Greek is not once and done. Like, I graduated from high school, I'm done. No, it's more like breathing. We mentioned spiritual breathing earlier. How many of you say, I've decided to give up breathing, I've done it enough. You know, I breathed yesterday, that's good enough. I'm going to just take a break today and stop breathing. No, we're constantly breathing. We never should stop breathing. Big problems happen when we stop breathing. And that's the whole thing. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not something that just happens once and we're done. Years ago, my pastor, Roger Schweigert, he demonstrated it this way. He said it's a lot like chocolate milk. Any of you guys like chocolate milk? All right, you're going to really appreciate this. I like chocolate milk. And so I've got some milk here. And there's always something growing up as a kid. I noticed that when I made chocolate milk at home, it was always a little different than when I'd buy it at the restaurant. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? So, if you can imagine, like, every believer, when they get Jesus, they get the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of like what happens. There it is. There's the Holy Spirit's in there. But what do we do next? We stir it up, right? Because it's not really, the milk is not really filled with the chocolate. It's there, but it's not really filled. So we stir it. And then the more we stir it, the more it gets filled. And then sometimes over time, it settles a little bit. See, the stuff in the restaurant, it never settles. There's never all those grainy little pieces. It's just always there, and that's why I always like it. Because I can never stir it enough. And then you stir it more, and you stir it more. And the more you stir it, the more it becomes filled. Imagine the Holy Spirit is Nestle's Quick. I know it's a rough analogy. But we need to continually stir it. We need to continually mix it up. We need to continually spiritual breathe and exhale and inhale and exhale and inhale and say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Come and fill me. And I surrender myself. It's not like a sky fairy prayer. You know, come fill me that I can just do all these magic tricks. No, it's I surrender my life. I empty myself so that you can come and there's room for you to come and fill and work in and through my life. And friends, we need to do this all the time. I dare say we need to do this every day, every hour, every minute. Which reminds me of a passage of Scripture that says, pray without ceasing. I think this is part of what it meant. That we would be fully and continually surrendering to God and to His ways and His power. And if we do, I can't imagine what God would have in store for us. So think about Nestle's Quick. Think about being filled with the Spirit. When you get Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. Having something doesn't mean you're filled with it. We need to stir it and let it permeate our lives. So what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? The next verse says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a moment, we're going to sing together and we're going to make music and shout for joy as we already have. That's a natural response to who He is. When we sing together, it's not, well, let's come together because, well, it's church and so we're supposed to sing. It's not that this is the glee club and we all like to sing. I know some of you don't like to sing at all. But we sing and we lift up our voices as a response to who God is, as worship to Him, because He is so amazing and so worthy of praise. The fundamental meaning of being filled with the Spirit is being filled with joy that comes from God and overflows in song. Luke wrote in Acts 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, this picture, I mean, some of you are kind of smirking, like, oh, those guys are really having a good time. That should be our response. I mean, God is alive in us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you and me. And if that doesn't cause you to sing, if that doesn't cause you to dance, if that doesn't cause you to shout for joy, then we've got a problem. One of the main core values of our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, says that without the Holy Spirit's empowerment, we can accomplish nothing. Nothing. The Apostle Paul said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. This is the fiber of our being as believers and the sixth of our alliance core values. If you can do it, it's probably not God. And that's one of the challenges that we have as a church. Friends, this is one of the challenges that we have even as an elder board. We get together and we make plans and let's put together a budget. And we say, can we afford this? Well, if we can afford it, does that really leave room for God? I'm not talking about being stupid, but faith steps. I've had conversations with some of you, like, oh, I'm talking to my friends about Jesus, and, you know, I'm using all my wise and persuasive words. And I want to say, you know, study and share. But leave room for the Holy Spirit. Because only the Spirit's going to change a human heart. That's the greatest miracle. And we need to be in prayer. We need to seek the power of the Holy Spirit. I long for the day. And friends, this is so possible. I long for the day that we gather each Sunday. And some of you have such incredible supernatural stories that you just come up to me and say, you will not believe what happened this week. And we scrap part of our plan in the morning just to hear your story. Friends, I'm serious. I would love for some of you to tell me about people being healed, about people coming to faith in Christ, about supernatural things taking place. And you know what? I think God wants that. Because then He gets the glory. Why did Jesus do miracles? I mean, part of it was, you know, because He had compassion, He cared for the people, but part of it was to demonstrate the power of God. And I feel like our culture needs to see that God is alive and real. Alive and real. And He is. And if we avail ourselves to that, we're going to see great and mighty things. In addition to, you know, just the power, we're going to see gifts and transformation in our lives. And we're going to, as I said, look at that in the next couple weeks. So, I invite you now to get out of your cruise ship cabin and get down to the dining room. The Holy Spirit is alive and well. And as the band comes forward, we're going to end today with a song that just invites the presence of the Holy Spirit to come. And we're going to it's a new song that we're going to teach you. And we're not even going to put the lyrics up, the first verse. If we can just kind of keep the lyrics off. And I invite you maybe just to kind of close your eyes as we sing this song and listen to the words. And if they reflect your heart, that they may be like a Hallmark card for you. You know, you didn't write the words, but they express your heart. To ask that the Holy Spirit would just come. And maybe you need to take a moment or two first just to repent and to get the junk out, because the Holy Spirit can't come when there's all that mess inside. So just to confess your sins. He is faithful and just and will cleanse you and forgive you of all your sins. If you're not a follower of Jesus, today's a great day for you just to say, yeah, I want to get off the throne of my life. I want Jesus to take control. One of my favorite songs, the lyrics say, Holy Spirit, take control. Take my body, mind, and soul. Put a finger on anything that doesn't please you. Anything I do that grieves you. Holy Spirit, take control. So let's confess our sins and exhale the junk and then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.